discovering God's will and doing God's will. And we'll begin by talking about desiring God's will. You remember over in Matthew chapter 6, verse 10, our Lord, in the Lord's Prayer, the model prayer, prayed, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Now, that's a tremendous prayer, even that every Christian ought to be praying, but the Lord was praying that God's will should be done on earth exactly to the same degree as it is carried out in heaven. Now, that's a marvelous prayer, and that prayer will be realized, and that prayer of our Lord will be answered when Jesus Christ comes back to earth again. God's will is going to be done on earth exactly as it is in heaven. That's going to be a marvelous day. But now, that really doesn't have a whole lot to say to you living in the 20th century unless you can make that prayer a part of your life. I think many times we're prone to pray, "Lord, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, but don't let it begin in me." And that prayer for God's will to be done on earth must begin in your life. If God's will is to be done on earth the way it is in heaven, it's got to begin somewhere, and it ought to start in your life. And I think many times the reason a lot of people are unhappy and are not finding the joy of God's will in their life is that they're not really desiring God's will. I get the idea of talking to young people around the country that they think God's will is an invitation to catch smallpox or become polluted with leprosy, as though if I do the will of God, I'll never smile again, you know. And they think God's going to make them miserable if you do what God wants you to do. He'll put you in a spiritual straitjacket, put spinach on your tooth, a wart on your nose, and you'll never get another date, and, you know, as though God's will were a terrible thing. Now, Jesus says we're to desire the will of God, that it be done on earth in our lives, even as it is done in heaven. So we must desire the will of God. Now, before you can know God's will, or before you can desire God's will, there has to be some knowledge of the will of God. It's difficult to desire some nebulous thing of which you're not knowledgeable. So I think knowledge of what God's will is in our Christian lives helps us to desire the will of God. Now, Paul had a prayer in Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. He says, "We have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding." Paul says, "I am praying that you Colossian Christians be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." Now, what that simply says is this: God does have a plan for your life. Now, let me make two or three basic statements that I'm sure you're aware of, and we'll move on. First of all, God has a plan for every person's life. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 9 and 11, Paul says that Christ made known to us the mystery of His will, having been predestined according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will. Now, that says just very plainly that God is trying to work out His purposes in every one of our lives. God has a purpose. God has a plan for our life. Jesus said, "Every hair on your head is numbered by God." And I'm looking around all the hair. That's a lot of counting these days. But the emphasis is the Lord is interested in you. He does have a plan for your life. All right, secondly, the Bible says God's plan is a good one. You can desire God's will because God's plan is a good one. We're told in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, that we're to desire what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, Paul says God's will is good and it's acceptable. It tastes sweet to the palates of your taste. God's will is good. And we do not need to fear the will of God as though God is going to rob us of our individuality. He's going to make a slave of us. He's going to keep us from being happy. God's will is a good one. And then thirdly, and here's where coming to desire God's will really needs to be understood by us. God's plan for your life follows certain scriptural guidelines. God's plan follows certain basic spiritual guidelines. Now, you could take your concordance and do what I'm going to do for you right now. You could just look up the word will in your concordance and look up the will of God and find what the Bible says about the will of God. Now, notice some of the guidelines, and here's some things that I came up with as I was searching. Now, notice this. The Bible tells us that God's plan for every one of our lives follows some certain basic spiritual principles. All right, first of all, 1 Thessalonians 4:3 says that God's will is your sanctification. For this is the will of God, Paul says, your sanctification. Now that's just one basic guideline. As you desire God's will for your life, understand this. God's will is your sanctification. Now, the word sanctify means to set apart. It says that there were certain vessels in the temple that were used in the ritual of Jewish worship that were sanctified. That means they were set apart for the worship of God. I tell you what's interesting, young people. In the context of 1 Thessalonians 4:3, where it says, this is God's will, your sanctification, the context is that you be sanctified sexually. Do a little background study on that. And what Paul is saying is, it's God's will for a Christian to be set apart sexually from the rest of the world. He is not to behave sexually the way the world does. He is to be sanctified in his sex life. That's the specific context. But in general, God wants the Christian to be sanctified. He wants you to be set apart for Him, to be a people unto God, a peculiar people set apart for God's ministry and for His blessing. All right, secondly, 1 Thessalonians 5:18. God's will is your continual thanksgiving. It is God's will for you that you continually thank Him. He says, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do you continually give thanks? Are you learning the power of praise day by day? It's God's will that you learn to thank Him in all things. It's not only God's will that you be set apart for Him, but God plans it for your life, for every Christian. One of His basic guidelines of child rearing in the family of God is that you learn to give thanks. I think we would all agree perhaps the greatest sin we ever commit is the sin of ingratitude for the blessings of God. All right, thirdly, God's will for your life is your well-doing or your well-being. God's will is your well-doing. This is a very interesting verse. I was a little bit surprised when I read it. 1 Peter 2:15. Listen to this. For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of evil men. And here's what Peter is saying. God's will is that as you go out into the world this week and you find ignorant men, that is, men who are ignorant of the spiritual truth of God in Jesus Christ, is that as they are attacking your Christian faith, as they are persecuting you for righteousness' sake, that your well-doing shuts their mouth. Praise God. Isn't that good? That your well-doing will silence evil men. You know, nothing silences evil men like a Christian's well-doing. That's just heaping coals of fire on their head. As we turn the other cheek and go the second mile, as the love of Jesus moves out through our lives, it's God's will that we silence the world. They just have to step back and look at us and say, man, they've got something. That's God's will for every Christian's life. Fourthly, you're going to be surprised at this. In desiring God's will, another basic guideline that you need to understand is that it is God's will that you have it tough. It's God's will that you have it tough in this life. Somebody think, I found the will of God. Right. 1 Peter 4:19. Therefore, let those also who suffer according to the will of God entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. Let those who suffer according to the will of God. It is God's will that you have it tough. I don't have time to enlarge upon that thought, but we grow in the midst of adversity, don't we? And you know, God could save you and take you home to heaven the moment He saved you. He could have done that, but He's left you here. He could have translated you up like He did Enoch or Elijah, just taking you right up, and you say, well, boy, between my salvation and my ultimate salvation with the Lord, I'm having a pretty rough time. And God has left us here. It's a part of His will that as we suffer, we learn to trust in Him, we learn to live by faith, we learn to continually give thanks, and we're learning all of these things. These are one of the guidelines for our Christian life. Many times when a person is having it tough, he thinks he's outside the will of God. He thinks that God has deserted him, when many times just the opposite is true. You are in the will of God. And this is evidence that God is trying to teach you something. All right, number five, God's will is your ultimate glory. Praise His name for this. God's will is your ultimate glory. John 6:39. And this is one of the great prayers of our Lord. And He prays that His children might be glorified. And it is God's will that ultimately we receive glory. And by the way, the children of God may not get much glory in this life, but ultimately we shall be glorified. It is God's plan. Now, you say, well, Barry, I came here tonight and I hope maybe I just get some real concrete answers about God's will for my life. Am I supposed to marry that dude? Am I supposed to get that job? Now, listen. I think many times, as young people, we want quickie, instant answers to difficult problems. Now, let me show you how you can take these basic guidelines and apply it to your daily life. When I pastored over in Beverly Hills, we had a lot of actors in our church, and we were sitting down one day in a rap session, and we were talking about how can a Christian actor or actress know whether it's God's will to get a certain part in a certain movie or thus and so, whether it would bring honor to God, whether it's a Christian type thing to do. And we began to talk about some basic principles. All right, now let's look at the principles that I've given you. The Bible lists five guidelines for your desiring God's will. And you say, all right, if you're an actor or an actress, should I have a part in that movie? I desire to do God's will regarding my career. Should I or should I not take a part in that movie? First thing I do, I look at 1 Thessalonians 4:3, where it says, God's will is my sanctification. So I ask the Lord in prayer, will this movie be immoral? Can I be a set-apart Christian and participate in it? Then I turn to 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Can I thank God for it? Will I be thankful for it after I've done it and I've spent the money that I got for doing it? When it shows up on late-night television, coming into the homes of American people, will I still be thankful for it? Then you can ask yourself, can I silence evil men by doing right? Will this hurt my Christian testimony? According to 1 Peter 2:15. According to 1 Peter 4:19. Will it give me an opportunity to suffer for Christ by being a witness in the midst of an evil world? And then, John 6:39. Is it a step toward my ultimate growth and glorification as a Christian? Now, you could apply that to whom you're to marry, whom you're to date. These are just some basic guidelines that we can ask in our life. All right, now, the Bible says that we need to know God's will, what it is, before we can ever desire it. If we want God's will to be done on earth in our lives, we need to have some knowledge of the will of God. But now let me mention another thing. The Bible says we're to understand what the will of the Lord is. In Ephesians 5:17, Paul says, so then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Now, I am convinced that there's a world of difference between knowing God's will and understanding God's will. You see, there are some of you sitting here tonight that you know what God wants you to do in a certain area, but you have absolutely no intention of doing it. The reason I know is because I've done that. I've been there. And the Bible says, Paul says, so then quit being foolish. Understand what the will of the Lord is. And I think what he's trying to say is that what many of us need tonight is not so much just an intellectual knowledge of whether God wants me to do this or that, but what we really need is a spiritual commitment to do what we know God wants us to do. And many times we miss the blessing of daily walking in the excitement that God is in our lives and He's moving day by day and we're fulfilling His will and we're moving toward our maturity in Christ. Many times we miss that blessing because we really have not got the knowledge of the will of God down in our hearts. We do not understand that God's will is good and that He has a plan for my life and that I can trust Him. And therefore, I seek His will. I desire His will. I want His will. And I think many times we don't get it because we are not really to the place where we understand that God can run our lives better than we can. By the way, my young Christian friend, that's where Christian maturity starts. is when you begin to understand that God who saved you can still has the power and the ability to run your life better than you can. And that's why Paul tells us in Colossians 1:9 to be filled with a knowledge of His will. Now, what does he mean to be filled with a knowledge of His will? Well, I think what he means is that we're to be controlled. We know that to be filled with the Holy Spirit means to be controlled by the Spirit of Christ, doesn't it? And to be filled with the knowledge of God's will means to be controlled by God's will. To come to a place in our lives where we are more than willing to just let God take over our lives and to do His will. All right? So let's talk about this thing. First of all, in discovering God's will, there must be a desire for the will of God to be done in your life. You must be able to honestly pray that prayer, Lord, Thy will be done on earth. Let it begin in me. I desire to understand, to know, and to be filled with the will of God. I want a Holy Spirit to work out His plan in my daily life because I believe Father knows best, God knows best. I want His will to be done in my life. All right, now, how do you discover God's will? All right, I just put down some things that I think are very, very practical. First of all, you discover God's will when your spiritual condition is right. You discover God's will when your spiritual condition is right. A couple of months ago, I shared a message with you on the will of God out of Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, where Paul says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourselves a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might discover what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now notice, before Paul says you'll ever discover what God's good will is, you must present yourself a living sacrifice. You're to present your body. And when Paul says body, he means you're to give the totality of your being. When animal sacrifices were offered to God in Jewish ritualistic worship, you did not offer a part of the animal. God does not consume part of sacrifice. He demands a whole sacrifice. And Paul is saying, when you come to the place in your Christian life, when you're willing to turn hands off and lay your life down before God, that's when exciting things begin to happen. And your spiritual condition must be right, which says this, in doing God's will, being comes before doing. You must be available to God before God can do anything through your life. And many times we do not discover. I find it interesting. So many people treat the will of God as though it were some kind of a cosmic, mystical experience. That, oh, if I could just go up on Big Bear Mountain and fast for 40 days and stare at my navel and meditate and read Omar Khayyam, I'd find the will of God. There's nothing really mystical about this. I am convinced that God's will is knowable and that you can walk in the light of His will, but it begins when your spiritual condition is right, when you are willing to let Him run your life. All right? Secondly, you discover God's will by understanding that God's will is spiritually revealed. God's will for your life is spiritually revealed. Now, by that I mean this. God doesn't often send up smoke signals to reveal to us what He wants us to do. But I've known some people, and I'm sure you have too. They come to a crisis in their life. They come to some kind of decision in their life. And they want to know what God wants them to do, so they do what they call, they put out fleeces. And the idea is, if I walk across the street today, and if I get hit by a red Volkswagen, then I know that God doesn't want me to marry that person. Or if I did some ridiculous thing, they ask for some weird sign, like smoke signals or flashing lights or some bizarre thing. And I've had many people tell me, you know, I asked for this sign and I got it. And I'm just wondering who gave it to them, God or the devil. Because basically now, listen, and I'll have something to say about putting out a fleece in a little bit. Basically, I don't think fleeces are the answer to discovering God's will. God's will for your life is discovered when you understand that it is spiritually revealed. Now notice 1 Corinthians 2, verses 9 and 10, verses I think perhaps you're familiar with. Paul said, "I have not seen, nor ear heard, nor hath it entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for those that love Him." And notice what he said in verse 10, "For to us God revealed them by His Spirit." I'm talking about in discovering God's will, God usually does not use the bizarre fleeces and signs. It is spiritually discerned. He reveals this knowledge of His will to us when we are right with Him. He reveals it to us through the Holy Spirit. Just that still, small voice, just that conviction in your heart, just that peace that things are right. And this is what God wants you to do. Okay? Now let me show you how this operates. Not only do you discover God's will when your spiritual condition is right, not only is God's will spiritually revealed, but it operates on spiritual principle. Now, this is something that is so very, very practical. Two passages of Scripture illustrate how discovering God's will operates on spiritual principle. If you were to look in the Scriptures, Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6 are verses that I think you know. "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, lean not upon thine own understanding, in all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall" what? "Direct thy path." Now I want you to see something. In those two verses, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, we have three conditions and one promise. Now notice the condition. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, lean not unto thine own understanding, in all thy ways acknowledge Him, and what is the promise? He shall direct thy path. Now, if you want to define God's will in your life, that verse says, that if you are fulfilling the condition and claiming the promise, you cannot make a mistake. That's exactly what that verse says. That means if there's anything in your life that you have a major decision about and you're not sure what God wants you to do, if your life is prayed up, you're in fellowship with Him, you're waiting on the Holy Spirit to reveal it to you, if you will trust in the Lord with all your heart, if you will lean not unto your own understanding, if in all your ways, and the key word in that is all, isn't it? In all your ways acknowledge Him, then what do? You believe that He will direct your path. You move out. You cannot make a mistake because God's will ultimately be revealed to you. There's another great verse in Psalms 37. In Psalms 37, 4 and 5, again, we have a promise. It says, "Delight thyself in the Lord, commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in Him." And then it says, "He shall give you the desires of your heart, He will do it." Now notice the conditions again. In discovering God's will, look at the spiritual principles. Delight thyself in the Lord, commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in Him, and then here's the promise. He will give you the desires of your heart. Now, you know how we usually turn it around? We have a tendency to stick our nose into God's business. We have a tendency to think that it's our part to go out and keep checking up on God. In other words, we say, "Well, Lord, I'm trusting You with all my heart. I'm leaning not on my own understanding. How are we doing, Lord?" Really not expecting Him to come through. So we go out and we try helping Him out. We're helping to work out God's will. We're going to help God out. You know, we must thank God's Santa Claus. He's got lots of helpers. But that's not what He said. He simply said that if you will delight thyself in the Lord, you know what that means? Father knows best. I believe God knows what's best for my life. I delight myself in God's will, not my will. My basic attitude when I get out of bed today is, "Lord, Thy will be done." I delight myself in the Lord. I commit my way unto the Lord. I commit my way all day long. I commit my way unto Him. Then thirdly, I trust also in Him. Now I contend there's a world of difference between committing your way unto the Lord and trusting also in Him. There's a difference between committing unto Him and trusting also in Him. I use an illustration. I was in Sweetwater, Texas about 2 years ago in a crusade. And it was an interdenominational crusade, countywide thing. We had 300 people and 2 goats and 5 bulldogs and a couple of chickens. But after the crusade was over, a Catholic priest and two sisters wanted the privilege of driving me to the airport in Abilene, 50 miles down the road. And I'd never ridden with a Catholic priest before and two sisters, and so I thought that might be kind of groovy. And this Catholic priest was in his 60s and only been saved about 2 years before. He had gone to Notre Dame and got involved in the Catholic Pentecostal movement, the charismatic movement, and I mean, he was dingy about Jesus. This old boy was really happy about the Lord. And the sisters had gotten saved. And so, anyway, they wanted to share with me. It was the first time they'd ever talked to an evangelist like myself, you know. And so we were driving along the freeway at 70 miles an hour. And this, you know, I got in the car, not really knowing what was involved. When I got into the car, I committed my way under this priest and his driving ability. But I want to tell you something. As we got to going down the highway, 70 miles an hour, all he wanted to do was talk to me, and so he kept turning over my way and talking to me. It wasn't 10 minutes until I was no longer trusting also in him. And I wanted to get out, and I said, friend, I don't know, one of us has got to drive this car. And because he wasn't too interested in driving that car, man, we'd run off on the shoulder and nothing. So, and he said, praise the Lord, Lord will take care of us anyway. You know, away we go. But you know, lots of times now, listen, there are many times, and some of you are going to fit into this category. When you were saved, what did you do? You committed your way unto the Lord. Are you now also trusting in Him? Once you got into the car with Him, so to speak, have you tried to take over? Are you trusting also in Him? You know, sometimes the most mixed up people in the world aren't lost people. They know where they're going, straight to hell. It's saved people who keep trying to help God out and say, well, Lord, I'm saved, but now I'm going to take care of this. I can take care of my courtship life, my family life, my school life. I can take care of these things. Now listen, here's the promise. Delight thyself in the Lord. Commit thy way unto Him. Trust also in Him. And listen to the promise. He shall give you the desires of your heart. Now listen, you can't go wrong. He'll give you every desire of your heart. And the reason God can give you the desires of your heart is because what you desire? His will. Why should there be any difference between what you want and God wants? Did you know that? I've had so many people say to me, well, I'm not sure whether this is what I want or what the Lord wants. There shouldn't be any difference. If you're filled with the Holy Spirit, controlled by the Holy Spirit, filled with the knowledge of His will, then you can trust that the promptings that come to your heart are an answer to prayer. They are God's will. There ought not be any difference between what you want and what God wants. Would you agree with that? So you see these conditions, and I think we need to understand there are no shortcuts to spirituality. And when I try to discern God's will for my life, we need to claim these promises in Psalm 37 and in Proverbs 3 and meet the conditions and trust God to fulfill the promises. All right, now this all seems kind of nebulous, so let's really get down to something very, very practical. Let's talk about its practical considerations. Now, how does all of this work out in my daily decisions? I mean, tomorrow at work, God's will, in my home, in my school life, what courses I'm to take, what direction I'm to take. Practically, how does this work out? All right, I'm going to put this in two categories. First of all, I'm going to talk about daily guidance. Daily guidance. Making daily decisions, these little decisions in life. And then I'm going to talk about when a major decision has to be made, how to discern the will of God. Okay, so let's look at the principle. Here's what we discovered. In doing God's will, our spiritual condition must be right. We understand that it is spiritually revealed, that it operates on certain spiritual principles. So, how do I discover God's will in these little daily decisions? Well, let me say something. I've known some folks who pray about everything. I mean, they pray about everything. What color socks they're to wear with a certain pair of pants, and what dress they're to wear today, and stand before the closet. Now, Lord, which one do you want me to wear today? I don't know. That doesn't sit too good with me. True. But now listen. When it comes to making daily decisions, what dress I'm to wear, when it comes to making daily decisions, you're still with me, aren't you? Good. I knew what I was saying, I just didn't know whether you did or not. When it comes to making daily decisions, in my own life, I just simply try to keep an attitude of trust and commitment. and seek to fulfill the conditions and to claim the promises, expecting God to direct my path. Now, you know, we've got a lot of people who keep talking about, well, I'm waiting on the Lord. That's a very popular phrase these days. I'm waiting on the Lord. I'm thinking of a student particularly who for 3 years now has been waiting on the Lord, telling him whether he ought to go to college or not. And he's waiting on the Lord. I can see him now. He's going to be a geriatric, you know. He's going to live over here in the old age home, and he's going to be a freshman in college one of these days. He's waiting on the Lord. Now, what do we mean by waiting on the Lord? Well, I think some people mean sit around and do nothing. That's what some people think. They're afraid to move, afraid to buy a car, afraid to do this, afraid to do anything, that it's not God's will. So they're waiting on the Lord, and they sit around and do nothing. Well, I really don't think that's what the Bible means. I think waiting on the Lord means moving along in an attitude of dependence upon God. Moving along in an attitude of dependence upon God. Assuming my spiritual condition is right, knowing that God will reveal what He wants me to do spiritually through the Holy Spirit, if I meet the principles, trusting in Him, committing my way unto Him, trusting Him to direct my path, as I go, moving along, I can trust God to reveal His will to me. I think waiting on the Lord really means this. I move along in an attitude of dependence, and I keep moving through the green lights until God gives me a red light. And I just keep right on moving, not waiting for a green light, but waiting for a red light until God stops me in many of these different areas. Okay? Now, that's talking about daily decisions that need to be made. I'm simply saying that I think if you're yielded to the Lord and you want God's will to be done and you're trusting Him to reveal it to you, you can just move right on through your daily life. And as long as the door stayed open, you can assume that you're walking in the Spirit and you're fulfilling the will of God. Now, how to know God's will when major decisions are to be made? Now, some of you are facing some major decisions in your life as young people. And I think God has something to say. Now, these are some things you might want to write down. If you want to take some notes, right now is a good time to do it. I've written down five or six things that I go through personally in making a major decision. Now, it was a major decision for me to come back to California, to come on the staff of this church. I had pastored 3.5 years in Beverly Hills. I had already moved my family back to Texas. It was just a matter of time finding a house for move our furniture. I had no intention of coming back to California. I was thinking about going into full-time evangelism again or starting a discipleship school at the University of Texas, much like we've started here in Van Nuys Christian College. It was a major decision when Dr. Fickett and I talked, and finally a phone call came, and they said they wanted me back here. Now, how could I know what God's will was in a matter like that, where major decisions are concerned? All right? First of all, my convictions. When you have to make a major decision about marriage or school or job or something to that effect, first thing you do, you look at your convictions. Does this decision contradict biblical convictions? Let's say, girls, that you want to marry this guy and he's an unbeliever. The Word of God tells you what His will is concerning marrying an unbeliever. It is never God's will for a Christian to marry a non-Christian. There are no exceptions to that rule. So, you look at your convictions. Maybe the job that you're to take, does it go against your basic convictions that it's taken God years to build up these certain convictions in you? Does this job go against your convictions? Many of these things. You look at your convictions, first of all. The second thing I do, I look at my circumstances. My circumstances. Now, many times your circumstances will override your convictions. Convictions by themselves are not guide enough. I think, for instance, a couple of years ago, I knew a young man who, ever since he'd been a child, had this conviction God wanted him to be a foreign missionary when he was a child. And as he grew older, some circumstances happened in his family life. His father passed away. A brother was killed in Vietnam, and there were only the two children. His mother had taken seriously ill with a paralyzing illness. She could not take care of herself. He was the only means of support that mother had. And as I counseled with him, and I don't need to go into details of all this illustration, it became very apparent that his circumstances had now changed from when he was a boy wanting to be a foreign missionary. Under God, he had a responsibility to his mother. It would have been a sin for him to go off and leave his mother in the care of strangers. His first responsibility was there. And I tried to share with him that God could use him in a missionary capacity in some other way. It could be rechanneled so that he could serve the Lord and still care for his mother. His circumstances had to change his convictions. And many times your circumstances, to be very comical about it, God doesn't call a deaf mute to be an opera singer. Unless he's going to heal them and give them the voice to do so. God doesn't call a peg leg to be a tap dancer. Sometimes our circumstances can help us in understanding the will of God. And I've known people who were tone deaf who thought God called them to be president of the Amen Choir, you know. And it's a little hard for the choir director to convince them that's not God's will. But sometimes our circumstances need to be paired with our convictions. All right, thirdly, when I have a major decision to make, I seek the concerted advice of mature Christian friends. The concerted advice of mature Christian friends. And I would say many mature Christian friends. Don't settle for the advice of one or two or three. Consult the advice of many people whom you respect to be people of wisdom. I seek out people whom I think have the gift of faith and the gift of wisdom and knowledge who can help me. And many times as you seek the opinions of these people regarding this decision, you see the Holy Spirit, they has led them through experiences that you've not yet had, and God has led them in certain areas, and the Holy Spirit can speak to you not only directly through His Word, but through the lives of Christian brothers and sisters. And then fourthly, I think you let the Scriptures be your guide as much as is possible. You let the Scriptures be your guide. Now, we've gone through a lot of Scripture tonight, haven't we? And I look at these basic guidelines for my Christian life. I look at the basic principles that the Word of God has to share about the will of God, and I let the Scriptures be my guide, the illustrations of other great men who have had to make decisions like I have made. The Bible is a great biography of men of faith who have found the will of God and have found God's blessing. Now, when I say let the Scriptures be your guide, I don't mean that you use the pen and blindfold method. Like the little old lady who had this decision to make, and she wanted to know whether suicide was right for Christians. And she wanted to know what the Bible said about that, so she put on a blindfold, and she got out a hat pin and her Bible. She opened her Bible and put down the pin and said, "Judas went out and hanged himself." She says, "Oh dear." So then she put the blindfold on again, flipped the pages, put the pin down, "Go out, go thou and do likewise," was the second scripture. She said, "Oh dear." So she did it again. Put on the blindfold. She flipped the pages, put down the pen, opened it up. "What thou doest, do quickly." But you know, there are people who actually think this is kind of a magical experience. You know, they thumb through the scripture, put the pen, that's the will of God. And they'll make major decisions like that. Quite obviously, this is not what we're talking about, is it? We're searching the Scriptures to see what they have to say on this matter. Then fifthly, my convictions, my circumstances, concerted advice, the Scriptures. And then fifthly, never to make major decisions until all of these jive together. Seek never to make major decisions until all of these jive together. Convictions and circumstances and advice and the Scriptures. And then as all of these began to kind of mesh in together, you began to get a whole picture of what God wants you to do. And I say again, your spiritual condition is right, you've committed your way unto the Lord, you're trusting also in Him, then you can believe that He's going to direct your paths and to give you the desires of your hearts. Now let me say this, and I'll ask this lastly. Sixthly, if you're still in doubt, if you're still in doubt, you've done everything you know to do, as a last resort, you might put out a fleece. As a last resort. Some of us do not have a great measure of faith. And some of us have to see to believe. We've got some doubting Thomases here tonight. And sometimes we have to have a fleece. Some of us do. But I say that as a last resort. We're not to just put out a fleece every time we want to know if it's God's will if we blow our nose. It's a last resort that we go to. Now, then there are sometimes people that we just have to step out in faith, believing. And I really think biblical faith is, it's like a man walking through a dark room. He does not know where the furniture is. He does not know where the lamps are hanging. He does not know where the ceiling joists are hanging low to bump his head. He does not know his way through the room. But he reaches out and takes the hand of the Lord Jesus, and Jesus says, "Follow me." And we walk by faith, trusting him to lead us and to guide us without harm. And sometimes we just have to step out on faith. And then as we walk in this experience, committing our way to it, as peace begins to increase and God just begins to open doors, we keep walking through those green lights, waiting for a red light as we discern the will of God. I hope this has been practical material for you. Get out your own Bible. Do some study in this area. And I'm convinced that if a person will really seek the Lord in these areas like this, you will not make a mistake. God will direct your path and will bless you.